Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And the text is John 1 and 9 and following. Just a few verses there. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Through verse 13. Hear God's word. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your good word. We pray now that you'd be pleased to open our hearts to understand it, dwell in our midst to apply your covenant word to us for our encouragement and for our assurance, that we may know for sure that as we do believe in and trust Jesus Christ the Lord, that we are born again, children of God. Thank you that this is the case. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are more people in the Church of Jesus Christ than we might realize who suffer from a lack of assurance. And when we speak about the topic of assurance, really there are two sides to this issue. One is the idea of the assurance of faith. And most of us don't have a difficulty in this area. In other words, we have a sense that we have put faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that this is the case. But the deeper difficulty is what we call an assurance of salvation. While I was pastor in Sterling, Kansas, a few years ago, one of the former deacons there suffered from a deep lack of assurance of salvation. And as the Confession of Faith says, he struggled much with regard to this issue. It wasn't so much a lack of assurance of faith, but it was a deeper sense that he was really connected to heaven as a child of God. The text which is before us in the Gospel of John makes this connection. And the connection is quite clear, actually, as we look at the text. It's this, that if you truly trust Jesus Christ, you are indeed a born-again child of the living God. That's the truth of God. And you and I are to know that, not simply in our heads, but also in our hearts. When you truly trust in Jesus Christ, you are a born-again child of God. This is the truth that emerges from the text. When we first enter the text in verse 9, what we learn is that the people of God in the days of Jesus had what we call general revelation. They had the revelation of God that comes from creation. This is one reason we sang from Psalm 19. Look, if you would, at verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Of course, Jesus Christ is the true light. And John wants us to know this is the case. And he's just been talking about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist came to preach Christ. John wasn't the light. It was Jesus who was the true light. And the text tells us that Jesus, the light, is given to every person. This is a little hard for us to comprehend at first. The true light, which is given to every person. Well, the reason the true light is given to every person is every person is a creature of God, and every person is created in the image of God. And because this is a case, a certain knowledge of God is inescapable. In other words, this is kind of the way Calvin put it. The true light, which gives light to everyone. It's the light of rationality. In other words, God's given you some gray matter with which to think. God has given you a conscience. Like it or not, you have a conscience. And when you do something wrong, it barks at you. And you also have a soul. And since this is the case, you inevitably think about God. I'm really amazed at the atheist. And I challenged an atheist years ago on this one matter, and he just got mad at me. I said, why do you call yourself an atheist? Why do you define yourself in terms of the deity whom you affirm does not exist? And he just said, wah, 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 wah. He got mad at me because I pointed this out to him. You see, the idea of God cannot be escaped. The idea of the Ten Commandments cannot be escaped. Those commandments keep bubbling up, even in the heart of an unbeliever. And unbelievers repress that truth, but it's still there. That's the whole idea behind conscience. And the text tells us, interestingly enough, that the people of God in Jesus' day had this revelation from God that comes through the created order, and that they themselves were part of creation. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet he did not know him. They did not know him. They didn't recognize him when he came into the world, though he was their creator. As I thought about this a little bit, I thought about being a Model T Ford. And supposing that Henry Ford came and got in the seat and started me up and started driving, I'd probably say, who in the world is that? What's he doing? I don't recognize him at all. Of course, the car, an inanimate object, would never recognize the person in the driver's seat. Well, maybe the newfangled computers and all that sort of thing that are in cars these days would do that sort of thing. But what the text is telling us about is much deeper. That there's an innate knowledge of God. There's light in the hearts and minds of men and women, even unbelievers, you see. And because this is true, they should acknowledge their Creator. And not only so, the men and women of Jesus' day had the blessing of the Scriptures and what we call a special revelation. You and I have the blessing of Scripture and what we call special revelation. Look again at the text. He came to His own people, and His own people did not receive Him. What was so special about the Jews? Now, Paul asks this question in Romans 3, and he answers it by saying, they have the very oracles of God. They have the Word of God. That's what's so special about them. He came to His own, His own people who were given the Scriptures, who had the promises of God given to them through the Scriptures, who knew what God said to the serpent in the garden. I will put enmity between you and the woman, serpent, and I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. The seed of the woman. They had the promise of the seed of the woman. They knew the promise that was given through Abraham. In you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And as Paul says, that seed was Christ. They had the promise of the gospel. They had the words that were given to God through Moses. I will raise up for you a prophet like me. And of course, the prophet in the end turns out to be Jesus. They had that promise. They had the promise that was given to David. The promise where God said to David, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to put him on your throne, and your throne will last forever. They knew all these promises. They had these promises in the oracles of God. And they should have recognized the fulfillment of these promises when Jesus Christ Himself came on the scene. But as the Scriptures tell us, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Understand this, dear friends. You have the Word of God. It's no small thing that you have a Bible, and that you've been taught to read the Bible. And that because you have a Bible and you've been taught to read the Bible, and that you're able to come to the assembly of God's people and hear the Word of God proclaimed, you have the opportunity through those means for salvation, to come to Christ. My wife and I have two adopted grandchildren. One of them was adopted at birth, and the other was a foster child that my oldest daughter had while she lived in the state of Kansas, and then adopted her. And very often, my wife and I have thought to ourselves, what would have become of these children if they were not brought into our family? The boy who was adopted at birth was brought into this world by a father whom we know not, and whose mother was in prison and was a drug addict. What would have happened to him had he not, in God's providence, been brought into our family? He very likely would have never had access to the Word of God. He very likely would have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. My daughter also had a foster child, a little girl in Kansas. Who was adopted by a gay couple. And the judge did everything in her power to prevent that adoption from taking place. But then one day, the two men came to my daughter's home and under court order, she delivered the little girl into their hands. How often we've wondered what's happened to her. Very likely, never hearing the Word of God, never having an opportunity to come to Christ. See, the people of God of old had the Word of God, and when they heard the Word of God, they should have come to Christ. You and I, you see, should come to Christ, should receive Christ. Again in our text, let's read it from verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. What is it to receive Christ? See, the text tells you what it is to receive Christ. To receive Christ is to believe in his name. To trust in him. The idea of believing in his name means that you should understand who Jesus Christ is. The idea of name indicates character. Who is this person? Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, the very Son of God, who came into the world as a human being, who lived a perfect life. Hard for us to comprehend. As I review the Gospels, and having had children of my own, and I know some of you are children, and some of you have children of your own. It's hard to believe that a 12-year-old could be perfect, is it not? But such was the case. Without sin. And as a consequence of living a perfect life, he went to the cross and died a death as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And he bore the awful wrath of God in the place of sinners like you and me. You deserve hell. And I deserve hell. It's not because you've done anything good or I've done anything good that you have a place in God's kingdom or I have a place in God's kingdom. Far from it. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done in paying the penalty due to you for your sins. And then he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And he sat on the throne of the Majesty on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And from that position, poured out the blessed Holy Spirit. You see, to receive Christ is to trust Christ. My wife, who was a Sunday school administrator in a large church for a number of years and has taught others about teaching Sunday school and Sabbath school, rehearsed this story about teaching a children's class, I should say. She said, it's very popular, isn't it, to talk to children about receiving Christ. And a popular way to put it is to open your heart and let Christ come into your heart. And the story that she told was this, that a Sunday school teacher approached her class and said to the children, open your heart and let Jesus come into your heart. And one of the little girls raised her hand and said, oh no, I don't want somebody walking around and trying to get inside my body. I don't like that idea. Little children, you see, have a difficulty with figurative language. They take things literally. And what the scriptures are here saying is, receiving Christ means not opening your heart and letting some individual different than yourself inside your body. No, it means trusting Christ, believing in Him and trusting Him for what He has done. And when you read the text, you realize that this faith in Jesus Christ is not precipitated by our own actions or by our own words or by our own decisions. Look at the text again, if you would. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You see, those who receive Christ, who believe in Him, are not those who are born of blood. You're not automatically a Christian by way of inheritance. Just because you grew up in a Christian family doesn't mean you are automatically a Christian. And just because you have children doesn't automatically mean that your children are going to be Christians. I really like the way the Reformed Presbyterian Church, in its baptismal vows, in our baptismal vows for children, puts it. Our children are what? Gifts of God. So far, so good. And our baptismal vows indicate that we are to recognize their fallen condition, the fallen condition of our children. They don't come into the world holy. We are to recognize their fallen condition and their need of the gospel. This is what our baptismal vows require of us. And the baptismal vows require of us to present the gospel to our children and inform them of their responsibilities before God to profess faith in Jesus Christ before others in the congregation. And we are to train our children to do this. This is a great privilege that we have. And so, the text is correct. Those who receive him or who believe in his name are not those who are born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, by making a simple decision. I have a book in my library by a fellow by the name of Zane Hodges, who was a seminary professor. And in this particular book, he says that coming to faith in Christ is making a simple decision like buying a car or deciding whether you're going to, when you're standing in the grocery store, whether you're going to buy Cheerios or cornflakes. It's that kind of a decision that you make. It's no different. And along with that, Professor Hodges says that when you make a decision like this, it really doesn't matter how you live subsequently. Out of this kind of movement arose what has been called the carnal Christian. In other words, you can be a Christian and live a fleshly life as though you're not a Christian. But if you die, you'll still go to heaven. What a danger that is. You do not become a Christian by making a decision similar to whether or not when you get up you're going to wear brown shoes or black shoes in the morning. You see, this is the warning that the scriptures are telling us. But to all who received him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You must be born of God. That's what the text is telling us. You must be born of God. Those who genuinely trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the Savior, are born of God. And then a little bit earlier, in verse 12 it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When God deeply works in your heart and changes your disposition and the inclination of your heart toward Jesus Christ, you say to him, yes, Lord, I will follow you. And as John says, then you're qualified to be called children of God. Everything's been done so that you have a right to be called children of God. And what the text is saying is this. New birth must logically come before true faith in Jesus Christ. And when there's new birth, God generates faith in you, and you become children of God. That's cool. That's God's work. And see, thus comes the note of assurance. Correct? If you truly trust Jesus Christ, what must be the case in your life? On one side, you must be born again. And on the other side, you are God's child when you trust Jesus Christ. You are a born-again child of God. I've gone through this many times myself. It's like this, isn't it? And you get down here. Been there, done that. And I have to grab myself by the scruff of the neck and do a little self-examination. Denny, do you really believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior? Oh, yeah. I think I do. I have to shake myself a little bit, but I think I do. Then what must be the case? God has worked in your heart and caused you to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. And you are a child of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. When you truly trust Jesus Christ, yes, you are a born-again child of God. Let's pray. Father, good you are to us, better than we deserve, and we thank you and praise you that this is the case. Forgive us of our sins and blow away all doubt, we pray. Cause us to think clearly by the power of your Holy Spirit, and work not only assurance of faith, but assurance of salvation deeply within our hearts, we pray. And help us to help others by giving them this little bit of understanding that when you truly trust Jesus Christ, you are indeed a born-again child of God. Cause us to know this and to live it, we pray. To your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.